Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you've not been with us for the last few weeks, you've missed out on most of chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel. You're catching toward the end of the chapter here today, and it's the conclusion of Jesus' discussion in chapter 21 about bearing fruit. And the fruit he's talking about is not physical fruit, obviously. It's the fruit of righteousness. It's righteous living. And I suggested to you last week that some of the things that the Lord is looking for is generosity. It's caring for people who are less fortunate than us. It's doing justice. It is holding to a higher moral standard for our lives. It's the very things that are encapsulated in the Exodus 20 passage that tell us the commands of God. It's a reminder that God is looking for us to produce fruits of righteousness. There needs to be, we will give an account, as I said last week, for our lives, what we've done with them. Jesus is bringing this teaching to a close, and he brings it into a context of looking at righteous fruit, not only individually, but as a community, as the people of God. And I would just remind you for a second that even going back to Abraham in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, when God begins to talk about making a people for himself, his own possession, he says that Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of you, a people out of you, and you're going to be blessed. And through you, all the kingdoms of the earth are going to be blessed. In other words, you're going to be blessed greatly, and you are to be a great blessing. And over again in the Old Testament, we see these guys called prophets who are pretty wiry guys. They're not real popular. They oftentimes get themselves in lots of trouble. And they keep coming and speaking for God and saying, look, remember, people of God, God is looking for righteous fruit. He's looking for you to do the things that live righteously. You've been blessed. Now be a blessing. And over and over and over again in the Old Testament, we see that the people, rather than being a blessing, they just get hung up on being blessed. You know, aren't we blessed? Man, we are blessed. How are you? I'm blessed. How are you? I'm blessed. You know, whoa, God is so good. God is so good. Are you being a blessing? Oh, man, I'm being blessed. That's what I'm being, you know. And then if we're not being blessed, it's, oh, man, why isn't God blessing me, you know? But never this call, which is always on the heart of God, to be blessed, to be a blessing, to do righteousness. And this is runs throughout chapter 21 of Matthew. Jesus keeps hitting it. Remember, he's got the fig tree that looks like it should have fruit, but there's no fruit. And Jesus curses it. He uses it as a word picture of what he's going to do in Jerusalem, in the temple, because they've taken his house, the place of prayer, and they've made it a den of robbers. And all the different stories and the parables and the teaching that Jesus does is all focused on bearing fruit, producing the fruit of righteousness. Well, he wants to make it, he brings it to this community, the people of God, and he looks at the leadership. And he tells them this last parable in chapter 21 that is pretty straightforward, isn't it? I mean, it's a story that, looking back as Christians, we can see, hopefully we can see the gospel in it. There's an owner, a landowner, who decides to create a vineyard. And he's going to make this vineyard, and what are vineyards for? They do to make grapes, the wine press, so that you can make wine, good wine, right? And so that's the intent. He makes this vineyard, he puts a wall around it, he builds a tower to protect it, he puts a wine press in it, he's all ready to go, and he leases it out to these tenants who were supposed to tend the vineyard and create and produce fruit. And the vineyard is to produce fruit. Well, so then the master comes back, he doesn't come himself, he sends his servants. And these servants are to say, look, where's his portion? Where's the fruit from this labor, from the vineyard? It's his. After all, He made it. Shouldn't he receive some of the fruit of it? And over again, the servants are what? They're beaten, they're killed, or they're stoned. You know, stoning is just killing you slowly. It's just a more painful way of killing you. And so Jesus is saying, more and more intensely, they reject these servants that come to ask simply for what the owner is entitled to, fruit from his vineyard. More servants are brought, the same effect. Finally, the parable says, Jesus says in the parable, he sends his son. This is Jesus speaking, of course, of himself. He is the son. He is the son who's come to again inquire, where is the fruit from my Father's vineyard? And just as John tells it poetically in 1st chapter, he says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And Jesus says, the son is taken outside and he is killed, thinking those tenants, these wicked tenants, thinking that somehow if they can kill the son, then they can take it for themselves. Well, in this story, we see the gospel, right? We see God as creator, God who has made us for his purpose, that we would be righteous, that we would be blessed, and that we would be a blessing. And what do? We withhold that, right? We are more like those wicked tenants than we want to think in our own sinfulness. We think somehow that we can remake God in our own image, and we can reject the Son, and we can walk out and take all of the things of that we owe back to God. We can use them for ourselves. Jesus, at the end of the parable, he says, you know what's going to happen? The owner is going to take that land back from those tenants. As a matter of fact, he doesn't have to say it himself, does he? He gets the tenants, he gets the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people, to actually say it for him, doesn't he? He says, what do you think you should do with those guys? Well, those wretched guys need to be taken out and killed, you know. Not even recognizing that it is themselves they are bringing judgment upon. They're their leadership. They're the ones who've been in charge of the people of God, and their job was to bring forth fruit of righteousness, to preach justice, to preach mercy and grace and generosity, and to forgive as we've been forgiven, right? And to go and to reconcile as we have been reconciled with God. All the things we've been talking about community over the last few weeks, all of those things are there, and yet this leadership has been unfaithful. Probably they were thinking that Jesus was referring to them as the vineyard. And probably they were thinking that, like, the Romans maybe, or some other overlord power is who Jesus is judging. But Jesus says, no, it's you that will be judged. The kingdom will be taken from you because you've not produced fruit in my people. And talk about an indictment on leadership. This is it. Jesus is saying, look, if you who've been put in charge of leading my people, if you don't call forth righteousness in them, it is you that will pay the price. You're the ones who will lose. It's a high calling to leadership. It's a responsibility to preach and to cultivate in the people of God righteousness. Not simply personal salvation, as key as that is, and we're going to talk about the person of Christ in just a second, but that we would draw out righteousness, that we would be a people of God who would do righteous things. If you ask me, the judgment on the United States and Christianity in the West is not because of our nation, it's because of the church. It's because of ineptness in a lot of the leadership in our churches and a failure to call righteousness out of the people that we're supposed to be. And so what oftentimes God has done is he's taken the people from those wicked tenants, those leaders, and he's given them to other places. The rise of non-denominational and other groups of Christians that have risen up, and you go, wow, you know, it's like, man, why doesn't God do something about this? Well, God is doing something. He's saying, I will find leaders who will cultivate righteousness in my people. And if it will not be you, it will be someone else. It's why I want you to know, I mean, it's why I feel a real strong calling to cultivate righteousness among you. It's why there's a repeating theme in my preaching that causes us to look at our own lives, look at the sin in our lives, look at where we've done which we ought not to have done, and we've left undone those things which we ought to have done. Why? Because we're called to be people who bear fruit. We're called to be people who cultivate righteousness. And if I don't call it out in you, and Sherry doesn't call it out in you, and that we're responsible for that. It's a high calling. This is not Jesus rejecting the Jews in favor of the Gentiles. Remember that the church is largely Jewish for the first couple hundred years. Peter, Paul, they're Jewish guys, not Ringo and George, but Peter and Paul, John. Those are Jews. But he is bringing indictment against the Jewish leadership who have over and over and over again failed to produce righteousness in the people of God. It's also an indictment against the people of God being centered on the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, no longer are my people going to be focused, their focal point no longer will be the temple in Jerusalem. Now their focal point will be me, Jesus says. And if I draw all men to, I draw all men to myself, that whole idea that Jesus is centering the people of God on himself, which is a huge claim if he's not God. But he was. Now look at what Jesus says next. He says, just going on the end of after the parable there, right at the end, he says, have you never read the scriptures? I mean, come on. Talk about a slap in the face. Have you never read the scriptures? It's like Pete Inwell, never read the law code, state of Florida? I mean, what an insult. And I know Pete's read them backwards and forwards, right? But what a big insult for these religious leaders. Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. This is taken right out of the Psalms, Psalm 118. It's this verse that the Old Testament Jewish people held on to, this idea that somehow even though they who were to be God's chosen people have been rejected and overlooked and trampled upon by the nations, the builders, God's going to take them and he's going to use them, and they're going to be key to his plan. That's what that scripture was talking about. That's that prophecy. But the reality is, Israel as a nation was not unfaithful. Jesus becomes the faithful Israel. Jesus becomes the fulfillment of this prophecy. The one whom the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's like you're on a job site, and there's some board, piece of concrete, a rock or something, and you kind of just toss it over into the rubble pile and say, it's not useful. And then God, the grand designer, you got all these elaborate plans to build this monstrosity of a cathedral or whatever the building is, and he goes over and takes out of the rubble, he takes this discarded piece of material, and he says, you know what? This thing that you thought was a valueless, that you can't imagine how I could do it, I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to make it the centerpiece. The whole structure, the whole beautiful cathedral that I'm building is going to use this as the capstone, the most important piece in the building construction. And Jesus is saying, that's me. The one who died without a penny in his pocket, the one who died on the cross at the hands of Roman overlords, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone for all that God is doing. And the people of God, rather than being embarrassed and ashamed of this Jesus who was rejected and died in such obscurity, this Jesus we elevate. As Paul says, to the Jews it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it's foolishness, but we preach Christ and him crucified. He's the cornerstone. But Jesus says, while he's the cornerstone, He's also potentially the stumbling block. Those who fall on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The reality is, Jesus says, is that I have always been what the Father planned to use. He was going to use me as the centerpiece of all that he's doing, and yet there are some people who will reject me, who will stumble over Jesus. And you meet them every day. I meet them every day, right? They can't take it, you know. It's like, especially people who really are, feel as if they're fairly righteous themselves. You get to this person, Jesus, and you begin to talk about him having to die on the cross for my sins. And that my righteousness by myself is like filthy rags. And they can't do it. They are rebuffed. They stumble over Jesus. Jesus said, this is the irony, is that I am the one who God has brought to be the sanctuary, to be the salvation, to be the way of life. And yet, for many, I will be a stumbling block. I will be an obstacle. I will be one that will ultimately mean that this person walks away. Paul steps forward in our second lesson and gives testimony to this. I just think it's really cool. Paul saying in Philippians chapter 3, look, you know, I tried to be righteous all my life. I was zealous for righteousness. I was a Pharisee. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I kept the law as perfectly as anybody could, all the credentials in the world. But my attempts to be righteous apart from Christ, I now look back on as nothing. It's like, no matter how good we try, and sometimes I'll admit, there's sometimes we see people that aren't anything to do with the church who seem to be carrying on more righteous life and are spending their energy in things that seem better spent than some of us, you know. It's like they're not as tied up in materialism. They're more compassionate towards people. They're more generous sometimes than even people in the church. And we think, well, Lord, what about those people? But the reality is that whenever our attempts to righteousness are not centered in Christ, ultimately, they fall short. And that's why Jesus will always be the stumbling block if he's not the Savior. We can't get there on our own. Paul will say in Romans 9 that's why the Jews, the religious Jews of the day, tried to find a righteousness within the law. But Paul says, but that's the stumbling block of Jesus, because it's always by faith. It's us coming to our Heavenly Father and admitting our sin and then allowing him to begin to change us from within that we might pursue righteousness. The last thing I want to try to say really involves this producing of fruit, because I think that's where it gets to be so hard for Christians, because especially evangelicals, We understand, we get the cross, we get personal salvation, but we forget all the teachings of Matthew 21. We're called to produce fruits of righteousness. By ourselves, of course not, we can't. But through Christ, we can. And that's why I have to keep prodding and poking and stirring up and challenging and bringing up the issues of sin in our own lives. Why? Because ultimately, sinfulness means self-centeredness. And if I'm being self-centered, I'm not going to bless anybody else, unless it happens to benefit me, right? And so we continue to call out fruits of righteousness in each other. It's why we need to be meeting in small groups, because you can hear a sermon and think, whoa, got a little close there today, and then go home, right? But if you got to meet with three or four guys and go, wait, you know, Where do you see that playing out in your life? Where do you not see fruit of righteousness in my life? It begins to hit home. We are called to offer out. We're to love. We're to be generous. We're to extend the gift of Christ to people. Ultimately, even some people who will reject him and walk away and say, you know what? I love my own life more than this Christ that you want me to love. And that's tragic. And they'll give account for that. Just like you and I will give account for our lives. But we're not to be the ones who withhold righteousness. We're to be the ones who extend it. And though Jesus may be a stumbling block, we still must offer him. And we must continue to seek to live lives that produce fruit. Why? Because we're trying to earn our way to heaven? Of course not. Because we've been shown such great mercy. Because we've been forgiven so much. And because we have such a gracious Father in heaven who loves us, who's called us out of darkness into light, and calls us to do the same in the lives of other people. Challenging words. Let's be those who produce fruit. Understand it's out of my love for you, and I call it out in you, and I hope you call it out in me. We are blessed in Jesus to be a blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.